The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I don't want to waste too much time in a preliminary way. I know we've got a lot to do today with baptisms and things, so I want to jump right into it, but I do want to make a comment or two. The interesting thing, or the perplexing thing to me, and Brother Neil probably would echo this, about when the majority of your preaching is done at different churches as you travel, sometimes you forget what you've preached where. And I even at one point decided that I was going to make an Excel spreadsheet of what I'd preached where. And then I remembered that a preacher should follow the burden of the Holy Spirit. And if I preach the same thing here that I preached before, but that's what the Lord is leading me to do, then so be it. It would not be even reasonable to say that I cannot preach on the same subject until I'd preached all the subjects out. That means I would preach on total depravity one time and I'd never make it back to it. So I may have shared some of these comments here before, but I hope that the Lord is in it. Chances are, if you're like me, you don't remember what was preached last Sunday anyway. And that's why we have to have it pretty regular, because we forget. So forgive me if you've heard some of these things before, but I hope that they're profitable to you, even if you have. I was thinking about a title for this sermon, and for some reason in my mind, I do not have a photographic memory, but I was thinking, I have seen that title somewhere, and I went back to our podcast and scrolled way back, and Brother Tim had already stolen my title. So maybe this is part two, but I would title this sermon Identity Crisis. And there's already a sermon on there, but I kind of looked at it, and it's two totally different subjects. Identity crisis is what I would name this sermon. And if you define an identity crisis is when there is a great deal of confusion about your role in this world and society. Right. That's what an identity crisis is. Now listen, if you're one of those people that subscribes to, well, just be yourself. We were in Six Flags this past weekend, and I saw a shirt that said, always be yourself. Unless you can be Batman, then always be Batman. And I kind of chuckled at that, but the message there was always be yourself. Well, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, do not subscribe to that wisdom. Amen. Don't subscribe to the wisdom of that's just who you are, that's just how you were made, and just always be yourself. You are your worst enemy. Did you know that? You're your worst enemy, and your personality is sometimes one of the greatest obstacles that you have to overcome. The most tricky, deceitful enemy that you will ever face lives right inside of you, and that's your wicked heart. That's what the Bible says, that the heart is deceitful above all things. So don't be yourself. I encourage you to don't let your identity be just kind of how you naturally feel like you ought to be, okay? Now, if you're a person that subscribes to that, I don't know that this message has got anything for you. But if you're the person that says, I want my identity to be defined by what the Lord says I should be, amen, then I hope I've got something for you this morning. Right. This nation, this world, and even I, my own self, suffer tremendously from identity crisis, right, meaning that we have forgotten what our role is, and we're terribly confused about our role. And if we let God's word be the be what defines what our identity should be as fathers, as mothers, yeah, as children, as employers, as employees, as servants, if we let God's word define that identity, we will find we are very confused about the role that we play in society. Right. Okay? You can look it up at parenting. And I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings here, but you know, if it pricks your heart a little bit, praise the Lord. Amen. Today, the role of a parent, the role of a good parent, which is defined by the world as, well, if you got food on the table and you got clothes on their back and you're able to juggle 1,000 different extracurricular activities and get them to all their ball games on time, you're a wonderful parent. Hogwash. Right. I'm sorry. Amen. That is hogwash. The Bible does not say that. The Bible defines being a good parent as talking with your children about the Lord when you rise up, yeah, when you lay down, and when you walk by the way. Right. So if we think as parents that we are, that the role that we are supposed to be is just a chauffeur and to put food on the table, we're in an identity crisis. Right. We are. Amen. If we think the role as children, now listen, children. If we think the role as children is we get to rule the roost, You've got an identity crisis. But in today's time, and if you don't believe me, leave here and go stand in Walmart for 5 minutes in the toy aisle. You will find that children think their identity is to call the shots and rule the roost. I want it. I'm going to throw a fit until I get it. And it grieves me to see that parent say, oh, here. Oh, is it not that? Is it this? What do you want? Let me give it to you. Let me give it to you. Teach that child to be content. Right. Teach that child not to whine. You are encouraging them and pushing them into an identity crisis because their role as children is not to rule, but to be ruled for a season. Okay? So we are in tremendous identity crisis, and if that's not enough to convince you, God Himself created DNA and chromosomes. And you come out of the womb either being male or female. Amen. That is your role. Amen. And we have gotten such into an identity crisis that men think they're women and women think they're men. Listen, folks, an identity crisis is a big deal. It's a huge thing, but I don't want to talk to you about parenting. I don't want to talk to you about men and women. I want to talk to you about something that is grieving my heart, and that is the identity crisis of the church. The church plays a role. Did you know that? The church has a role, and the Bible's going to tell us what that role is. And in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, I want to start here, and I want to first look at the role, God's definition of what the identity and the role of the church should be. And he says in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And it says, "the pillar and ground of the truth." And so right there, you have the very foundation of what the purpose and the role of the church is, and that's to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I shared this in Georgia several months ago, that anytime you have a pillar at that particular church, they had a column or a pillar with a big, pretty set of flowers up on it. And I use that as an example to say that this pillar, the purpose of this pillar, is to elevate and support and hold up that flower arrangement for everybody to see. Right. Why would you take the flower arrangement and stick it here behind the pulpit? You need something to hold it up for everybody to see. And the church's role, the church's identity, is to be the pillar that elevates and holds up the truth.
Amen.
Now, Jesus says, "I am what? The way, the truth, and the light." Now, Jesus Himself says, "I am the truth that you're supposed to be holding up."
Amen.
Jesus says, "I am the light that you're supposed to be holding up." Now, it's interesting to me in John, the third chapter, I'm going to be flipping a lot. You can flip there with me, or you can just jot these down. In John, the third chapter, get the picture there, a huge pillar holding up Jesus Christ, and however you view that in your mind, but on the top of that pillar is this radiant, shining, blinding, white light, and the thing that is holding that up is the church that He established on this earth to do that.
Right.
So there's this light radiating out that the church is holding up. But what does John say here? It says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You get that? Now, do you know the best looking you'll ever be? The most handsome or the prettiest you'll ever be is when the lights are dim. Right? It's true. Go stand in your bathroom, stand in front of the mirror. I've got three or four little bulbs above my mirror there. I can unscrew three of those and let one of them, and I instantly get better looking. But when I cut all those lights on, every imperfection, every gray hair, every wrinkle, everything is manifested to me, and we don't like that. The light is the exposer.
Right.
Do you understand?
Yes.
And men, some men, hate that. And it says they hate the light and they won't come to the light because that light exposes their wicked deeds. Now understand that. The church's role is to hold up Jesus Christ, which is the light. And we have biblical proof here that there is going to be a number that will flee from that.
Right.
They will not come to it. They hate it as much as some of these wild animals out in the wild hate a light. And they are repelled by that light. Now, I want you to put all that on pause for a second. And I want to go into a little bit deeper of why I believe the church is in a tremendous identity crisis. And I'll give you a little preview of where I'm going. The church today, and I'm not speaking denomination, the church is all of God's people. This mortar and brick is nothing. This denomination is nothing. I'm talking about the body of believers that are God's people. That is the church. But we have fallen victim to these whisperings of Satan in saying, you can do more and you can get more people here if you will take that light and suppress it just a little bit. More people will come. And the more people that we can come, the more people we can hopefully get to heaven. Now, folks, that's rampant. I can tell you that because I've lived that. I've been there. Okay? As long as you are holding up Jesus Christ and His radiant light and truth, you are going to repel people, according to the Bible. So let's go to, I want to talk to you about three groups of people very quickly. And if you can understand these three groups of people, you will see why we are an identity crisis in the church. If you go to Matthew, the 25th chapter, for just a second. Now I want to read just a few verses, starting in verse 31 here. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now this is the end all, okay? This is when the great judgment. It says, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. There's my first two groups of people. You got sheep on the right hand, and you've got goats on the left hand. And He's going to say to the sheep, He's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then He's going to look at the goats, and then He's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You got the picture? Here's the Lord standing here. He brings all nations to Him, and there is a split, and He puts the sheep on this side, and He puts the goats on this side, and says, sheep, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And He says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, to the goats. The sheep are the inheritors of eternal life. Amen. The goats are cast away. Now, if you were to go ask, what is the main purpose of the church to a great deal of people, you will hear somebody say, the goats need to be made sheep. We got to get the goats on the right hand over here. That's the main purpose of the church. We got a lot of other little functions of the church, but we got to get the goats to the sheep, to be sheep over here. Now, let's look at goats for just a second. You know what the Bible says about the goats? And you make your own conclusions on the things I give you. You know what the Bible says about goats? The goats, clearly, based on this passage, are the ones that are perishing. Are you with me?
Yeah.
The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. So the goats are unresponsive to preaching. Are you with me?
Yeah.
The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, that's 1:18 and 2:14, it says that the natural man, or this goat, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. It says, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So what do we know about the goats? Preaching does nothing for them.
Right.
We know that anything that's of the Spirit of God, or anything that's related to the Spirit of God, they think is foolishness. The Bible tells us they cannot discern spiritual things. This morning I got up and I was reading an article, and it was an article about the top five reasons people read the church, and it don't waste your time with it. But it's interesting to go to those articles and go down through there at the end of and read the comments that the public makes. Now, brothers and sisters, if you don't believe that there are people out there that they believe preaching and the things of God is utter foolishness, find one article online that's spiritually related and read the comments.
Yeah.
There are people out there that think that what we are doing here today is the biggest crock they've ever thought of. That's true. And you can't sit down and beg and plead and cry. You can do whatever you want to do into the umpteenth level of sincerity, and they're going to think it's foolish. And I've said this before in Revelations, the 15th chapter, speaking of the goats. It says, you can scorch them with great heat, the heat of the sun, and they will gnaw their tongues for the pain and blaspheme God and repent not to give Him the glory.
That's right.
They would rather suffer the sufferings of a thousand sufferings than to repent and honor God. That is the goat. Now, I already told you they're not responsive to the gospel. So how in the world do you get over here and make them a sheep? You don't. Okay? There are obstacles that we cannot overcome. That their dead spiritual nature will not respond anything to the gospel. Now, I know you've got questions going off in your head. And I hope to get to those in just a second. But let's look at the second group of people here. Let's go to John the 10th chapter. We've talked about goats and we've seen some of the characteristics of these goats. I want to talk to you about the sheep. The sheep are the ones on the right hand. The sheep are the ones that he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, in John the 10th chapter, this is the great sheep sermon. This is where Jesus talks about the sheep. And Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd," in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for who?"
Sheep.
The sheep.
Amen.
Who did Jesus give his life for? According to his own admission, the sheep. You say, well, did Jesus not give his life for the goats? He said he didn't.
Right.
He said he didn't. He goes on down and he says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep."
Amen.
You say, well, Brother Luke, you're just talking about the Jews now. You're getting the Jews and the Gentiles mixed up. Well, I'm glad that Jesus put this next line in there.
Amen.
"And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold,
Amen.
Them also I must bring in, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd."
Amen.
That fold is the fold that's sitting on the right hand. He goes on and he has some questions asked to him. Now think, seconds are going by here. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And somebody comes up and says, "Hey, if you're the Christ, why don't you just tell us plainly that you're the Christ?" And Jesus says, "I told you, and you believe me, ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." Do you see what he says? "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and you are not my sheep." Now let me pause just for a second. According to what I've told you about the goats, if Jesus would have said, "I'll give you everything your heart ever desired if you'll just become my sheep," you know what they would have said? "No thanks."
That's it.
No thanks. You know why Jesus didn't offer himself to them? Because he knew what a goat was and how they responded. Now, this gives a lot of the religious world some trouble. Because Jesus says, "I came to die for the sheep and you're not my sheep," and he never one time says, "But let me tell you how you can become one." That's the devil, right?
Amen. That's right.
That's the devil. Now, Jesus, in Matthew 25, he separates the sheep, he separates the goats. The goats are unresponsive to the gospel. They hate the things of God. They would rather die and suffer than bow a knee to him. But Jesus says, "My sheep know me, and I know them." He says, "They follow me." And he goes on and says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life."
Right.
He says, "The sheep will never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand."
Amen.
See what Jesus is saying? Now, some of you may be sitting there this morning saying, "Luke, you are crazy. You are out of your mind." And that would not surprise me, because that's exactly what they said about Jesus. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these things. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad." I expect people to reject what I'm telling you this morning. They rejected it then. They will reject it now. They hated him. They will hate me. They will hate you if you believe it. But I can't deny the words of Jesus.
Amen.
And what he said. Now, let me talk to you about one more category, and that's the lost. Now, the religious world will tell you this: the goats are the lost. They'll say the goats are lost, and we've got to spend the billions, and we've got to spend the trillions to get the goats who are lost to be sheep who are found. That's what we've got to do. That is the role of the church. That is an identity crisis of the church.
Amen.
Right there. That's the major identity crisis of the church. You know what we will find when you read the word lost in the Bible? It never refers to goats.
Amen.
It always refers to sheep. David says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep.
Right.
Jesus says, my people have gone like lost sheep. Jesus says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Amen.
Sheep and lost are combined with each other. You never see goats being lost.
Right.
You find sheep being lost. Now, if the sheep are on the right hand of God, and if Jesus says, I came to die for the sheep, and he said the sheep will never perish, if he says, I give them to them eternal life, how in the world can a sheep be lost? The only way you can reconcile that is to understand that lost is not an eternal word.
Amen.
Lost is a word that we deal with here and now on this side of heaven.
Right.
And I want to give you an example of that in just a second. Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke, the 15th chapter, I'm going to start reading at verse 11. And it says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. I know I'm reading fast, but for the sake of time. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Here is a father and a son. There is a relationship here. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there, arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave him unto him. Let me pause there and put this little plug in. How many times have you read the Bible stories and seen the picture with a guy just cramming his face with a hog slop? I encourage you, you need to proofread your Bible stories.
Yeah.
It says he wanted to do it, but no man would even give it to him.
Yeah.
You see pictures in the storybooks of Noah standing in the door of the ark preaching, come in, hurry, come in. You will not find that in the Bible.
That's right.
God said, I made the ark for Noah and his wives, and his wife and his son and their wives. He said, I'm making a covenant with eight people.
Right.
And that's the only people that I'm putting on that ark. You won't find Noah preaching and begging coming into the ark. You won't find this man shoving his face full of pig slop. He wanted to. That shows you how hungry he was. And it shows you how destitute and poor he was, that even that they would not give to him. And it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Hunger is this man's main problem. Get that? He is starving.
Yeah.
Understand. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son repents, and you're going to read the story. And he says, for my son, this my son was dead in his life. He said he was lost and is found. Here is a son that was lost and now is found. At what point in this story right here did he ever cease to become a son?
Never.
He was a son when he was with his father. He was a son when he strayed. He was a son in his riotous living. He was a son during the famine. He was a son when he was in the pig pen. He was a son when he came to himself. He was a son when he came back to his father's house. He was a son when his father embraced him and kissed him. He was a son when they killed the fatted calf.
Amen.
His identity never changed. His relationship with his father never changed. But his fellowship changed tremendously.
Right.
He was lost. What is a lost sheep? A lost sheep is a precious, born-again, blood-bought child of God who is strayed from the Father and is suffering and perishing in this life. And do you know what they need?
Yes.
They do not need your games.
Amen.
They do not need your programs.
Right.
They need to look from that pig slop and raise their head and see, I see something. It is a light.
Amen.
And it is medicine to my soul. Right. It is the countenance of my Father shining on me, bringing healing to me, and I must go there.
Amen.
That's the purpose of the church.
Amen.
The purpose of the church is to hold up the pillar and the ground that is the light of Jesus Christ, to feed the flock of God. And when that sheep strays and is out there and is broken and is perishing and starving with hunger, they need a place to come eat.
Amen.
Not pizza, but spiritual food. But the identity crisis is this. We can't feed the sheep and attract the goats at the same time. So they take Jesus off the pole and they stick him under here and they start entertaining the goats in hopes that somewhere in there they'll make a goat become a sheep. Well, guess what happens? That sheep comes crawling through that door broken and bruised. Looking for something to bring some healing. And they sit there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and they get nothing. And you know what they say? Because I have seen it. I was better off in the pig slop. And the church fails to be what they were intended to be. And that sheep goes right back out into the world and suffers and probably never makes it back. Can you imagine what this son would have done? Is he came to his father starving to death, probably could see his ribs, and he hugged his father and says, "Father, I'm here. And here's my story, and I wanted to eat the hog slop. They wouldn't even give it to me. Father, I'm so hungry." What if the father said, "Well, good, son, we'll get to that soon, but right now, look at all these games we've got. Look at this production we've got. Right now, we've got a potato sack race over here, and we're jump roping for Jesus over there, and we're doing all these things." You know what that son would have said? "I don't need that. I need to eat, Father."
Amen.
Can you imagine how that son would have felt? "I was better off in the hog slop." Now listen, I prayed earnestly this morning and last night that I would not sound mean preaching this, but brother, I'm passionate because I see too many lost sheep that are suffering and dying, and they're crawling into the churches, and the churches are failing them because the church believes that their job is to make goats sheep. That never has been their job. Amen. Do you know how I know that? Do you know how I know the church has lost their identity? Because I never find one time Jesus or any of his apostles or any of his disciples saying, "If you died tonight."
Right.
Not one time.
Amen.
You'll never find it. You'll never find them saying, "Pray
the
sinner's prayer." You'll never find them saying, "Ask me into your heart." You'll never find it. What will they find? You will find them going to the lost sheep who are already saved and tending to them and feeding them and strengthening them so they can survive this nasty world.
Amen.
That's what you'll find. Now, how do you get back? How do you get back to your true identity? The church is in a tremendous identity crisis, and it stems from this: failing to understand that salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
That's it. That's what started this whole thing.
That's it.
It's failing to understand that the Lord looked down on the earth and the people of the earth and their fallen, corrupt state and said, "They'll never want me. I can offer myself to them till the cows come home. They will not want me in that dead spiritual state they are in. But I am a merciful God, and because for no other reason than it pleases me to do so, I am going to choose a multitude that no man can number." And a Jew, Gentile alike, from all over the world, kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and bring them to myself, hold them in my arms, give them to my son, send him to die for their sins, send my Holy Spirit into their heart from conception to death, and make them a new creature. They are mine. I bought them. I will set them on the right hand. I have prepared a kingdom for them. There is no question that that is going to happen.
Amen.
And it is not on the shoulders of Luke Hagler to get this one from this side to that side. I've got that covered,
amen,
says the Lord.
Amen.
And when we understand that, we will without hesitation put Jesus Christ up on that pillar.
Right.
And if we find in John the 23rd chapter, the 20th verse, men look at that light and they don't like their deeds being reproved and they turn their back and scatter, our job is to hold the light up anyway.
Amen.
The church is in a great identity crisis. I pray that when people come here, when you come here, that they see us doing that.
Amen.
I pray that people see us doing that in our homes. And I pray people see that because, listen, right now it may not necessarily be me, but next year I may be that wounded sheep.
Right.
I may be on my face suffering,
right,
from the effects of this life. And I need to look up and see that light. I don't want to crawl through these doors and find everything but Jesus.
Amen.
I want to crawl through these doors and find only Jesus.
Amen.
Because that's what heals us. I hope that's been profitable to you, and thank you for your good attention.
I will arise.